All right, beginning with verse 1. So Agrippa, that is King Agrippa, said to Paul, "You have permission to speak for yourself." Then Paul stretched out his hand and made his defense. "I consider myself fortunate that it is before you, O King Agrippa, that I'm going to make my defense today against all the accusations of the Jews, especially because you are familiar with all the customs and controversies of the Jews. Therefore, I beg you to listen to me patiently. My manner of life from my youth, spent from the beginning among my own nation and in Jerusalem, is known by all the Jews. They have known for a long time, if they are willing to testify, that according to the strictest party of our religion, I have lived as a Pharisee. I stand here on trial because of my hope in the promise made by God to our fathers, to which our 12 tribes hope to attain. As they earnestly worship night and day, and for this hope I am accused by the Jews, O King. Why is it thought incredible by any of you that God raises the dead? I myself was convinced that I ought to do many things to oppose the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And I did so in Jerusalem. I not only locked up many of the saints in prison after receiving authority from the chief priest, but when they were put into death, I cast my vote against them. And I punished them often in all the synagogues and tried to make them blaspheme. And in raging fury against them, I persuaded them even to persecuted them even in to foreign cities. In this connection, I journeyed to Damascus and the authority, and by with the authority and the commission of the chief priest. At midday, O King, I saw on the way a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, that shone around me and those who sojourned with me. And when we had fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew language, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads.' And I said, 'Who are you, Lord?' And he said, 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand upon your feet, for I have appeared to you for this reason, to appoint you as a servant and a witness to the king, to the things, rather, in which you have seen me, and to those in which I will appear to you, delivering you from your people and from the Gentiles, to whom I am sending you to open your eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God. They may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Therefore, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus, then in Jerusalem, and throughout all the region of Judea, and also to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds in keeping with their repentance. For this reason, the Jews seized me in the temple and tried to kill me. To this day, I have had the help that comes from God, and so I stand here testifying both to small and great, saying nothing but what the prophets and Moses said came to pass, that Christ must suffer and that by being the first to rise from the dead, he would proclaim both to our people and to the Gentiles." And as he was saying these things in his defense, Festus said with a loud voice, "Paul, you are out of your mind. Your great learning is driving you out of your mind." But Paul said, "I am not out of my mind, most excellent Festus, but I am speaking the truth and rational words, for the king knows about these things, and to him I speak boldly, for I am persuaded that none of these things has escaped his notice, for this has not been done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe in the prophets? I know you believe." And Agrippa said to Paul, "In a short time, would you persuade me to be a Christian?" Paul said, "Whether a short or a long, I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me this day might become such as I, except for these chains. Then the king arose, and the governor, and Bernice, and those who were sitting with them. And when they had withdrawn, they said to one another, "This man has done nothing to deserve death or imprisonment." But Agrippa said to Festus, "This man would have been set free if he had not appealed to Caesar." Well, you remember a few weeks back, we were talking about the initial meeting that Paul had with Festus, and now he's been joined by one of the kings of Israel, Agrippa. Agrippa is there with Bernice. Bernice is his sister, whom he is believed to be living in an incestuous relationship. He was no great moral man, but he was a knowledgeable man of the Old Testament and of the prophecies regarding the coming of Christ, and also all the things that were going on in his kingdom. And so when Paul comes before King Agrippa and is going to give his defense so that the king can hear it, he comes as one who is confident that this man knows what kind of things he's going to talk to him about. These are not strange things. So Paul begins his story by talking about his life as a Jew. He stresses that he had been a faithful Jew. That's very good. He had been the son of a Pharisee, and he was raised as a Pharisee. In theology, he was still a Pharisee in the sense that he believed in the entire Old Testament as authoritative. He believed in resurrections from the dead. He believed that God could do supernatural miracles. These are all things that were questioned by the Sadducees, the other group of Jewish leaders. And Paul is certainly in a better theological position than many of the Sadducees were. Paul's defense was the only things he was proclaiming were those things that were in the law already, that people had been teaching for many, many years. The only thing was he had speaking more than that, he was speaking about the fact that Christ had come and was fulfilling all those other things. All the prophecies were being fulfilled by Christ and had been already fulfilled by Christ. As he starts to tell his story of how he became a Christian, it's too long to go through and deal with every phrase and every part of this story, but he basically summarizes it in four things. Number one, he says, "I was traveling to go and persecute Christians on the way to Damascus. And while I was going, all of a sudden, first thing that happened, I saw a light." The light that he saw, of course, was the light that was the glory of Jesus Christ himself. And the result was, it was something that blinded him. But it started off when he saw a light. And he saw a light not only in a physical sense that he could now, that he could no longer see, but he was going to be seeing the light in another sense, spiritually, because very soon God was going to show him the Bible more clearly than he had ever known it before. After he saw a light, the next thing he says is, "I heard a voice." Very important. Faith comes by what? By hearing. That's how we learn the gospel. We hear it, and it's taught to us. And the Apostle Paul had to be taught, too, the things that were true, beginning with the fact of who Jesus really was. Paul had been persecuting Christians who worshipped Christ. He had to realize that Christ was all that they claimed Jesus to be, that he is God, that he had risen, that he was the Savior of the world. He was the Messiah of Israel for whom they were waiting for a long time. The third thing that he tells in his account here, he says, "I not only saw light, I not only heard a voice, but I was not disobedient." That's important too, because you know, a lot of times people hear the words of God, they hear the message from God, they hear it spoken, or they read it But they hear it, in a sense, spiritually speaking. But what happens? They don't always obey it. In Paul's case, what does he mean that he obeyed it and he was not disobedient? He's not trying to say that at that point he became sinlessly perfect. He's saying, I didn't disobey in that I heard what Jesus said about who he was and I believed it. He told me what I was going to do, what my future was going to be. He said, I did not argue with that. I didn't disobey it. He said, I realize now that I had made a mistake. I did not disobey what Jesus told me to do. Very good testimony. That's what Christ wants all of us to do. We don't just trust in the Lord with all of our heart. We are to also obey. It's like the old gospel song, trust and obey, no other way than to be happy in Jesus than to trust and obey. Fourth thing that happened that day, he said, I continued to this day. In evangelical circles, it's very common to hear people talk about eternal security. Once saved, always saved. I believe that. I believe it's taught in the Bible. I believe that once a person becomes a Christian, God retains them in that faith. Sometimes they stumble, sometimes they fall, sometimes they turn away from God. They may sin against him, but the fact is God never lets them get away because now they have become his. They belong to him, and he that begins a good work in us is going to keep on performing it under the day of Christ. But there's another part of this whole story. It's not enough to know that Jesus just saves us and keeps us, but it's also important that we as Christians obey him and follow what he says. And that is often referred to, talking about the same thing, about once saved, always saved. It's talking about Christians persevering. In Reformed circles, like some of us grew up in, we learned about the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints. Jesus not only saves you, but he works within you so that you begin to live for him. Not perfectly, you never will be perfect this side of heaven, but you begin to persevere, you begin to follow him, you begin to become a true disciple. A true disciple is what? One who walks after Christ, one who perseveres. This is the hard part, you know. If all we had to do was just believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and know, well, I'm going to preserve you, it's all settled. There's no more responsibility for you. You've done it all, you've come to Christ, and you don't have to try to live for me or anything else. That would be all mistaken, because the Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible says once you have received him, you know, as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, the Bible says, so walk in him. Keep persevering. So I believe in eternal security. Once saved, always saved. I also believe in the perseverance of the saints, that he that began a work in us did so, so that we will begin to become more and more what he wants us to be. All right, having talked about his conversion experience, he now goes on and begins to make a passionate exhortation to the people that are listening. They listened for a while Paul is talking, but there was one word that gets people upset every time, and that's the word Gentiles. Whenever he talks about the Gentiles among the Jewish people, how God called him to go to the Gentiles and to win them to Christ, they right away become upset. It's not that they don't want Gentiles ever to be saved, but they want them to become Jewish first. That's the difference. That's the problem. Apostle Paul was teaching that you could come to Christ, you could have salvation, not be by becoming Jewish, not by following all the Jewish laws and regulations, but you could come to Christ by doing what? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Freely. All of grace. You don't have to earn it. That's the one thing they couldn't handle. What was the problem always between the Jewish audience and what Paul was teaching? They were law people. He was a grace person. It didn't mean that the law of God is not important, but he knew that the law of God could not save him or all those regulations. It wasn't necessary to follow all the different feasts and customs and circumcision and all the things that the Jewish people were doing and that they had been commanded to do in the Old Testament. Paul said, now in the New Covenant, the New Testament times, we are free from all of that. We are now what? To believe on the Lord Jesus. And that's the one thing they couldn't handle. As soon as he starts talking about that, they get upset. Especially when he goes one step further and he also mentions another word that they don't want to hear, and that's the word resurrection. Remember, some of the Jews don't even believe in the resurrection. I don't know how they lived. Imagine if this were all that there is. That you believed on Christ, you had God with you now, but when you died, that was it. Would you want to live in a world like that? That certainly is not the world I'm looking for. The Bible tells me that when I die, my soul will immediately pass into heaven. And it tells me, secondly, that one day he's going to come back for me and give me a brand new body and raise me with a perfect body that will never be having any kind of problem. No strokes, no blindness, nothing. Total redemption in every way. And Paul always taught that, and now he's teaching it here again. And so what happens? Festus is trying to impress the king, King Agrippa, so he says, Paul, I think you're crazy. You're talking like a madman here. Well, nothing like somebody interrupting your defense right in the middle of a court case. That was not a very polite thing to do, and certainly not a very thing that he should be doing in the situation where somebody's making their own defense. Paul was not mad. He was not crazy. I was reading this last couple weeks about D.L. Moody. D.L. Moody, when he began in the business world, was working as a shoe salesman in Boston. He was working and in a place that one of the people that he knew owned the store, and so he invited him to come and work in that store. And the man who owned the store was also a Christian. And D.L. Moody was an aggressive businessman. D.L. Moody said, one of the things that's going to be true is that when I die someday, they're going to write it on my tombstone, and the beggar died. He said, because he's always out raising money for different things. That was later on in his life after he became a Christian, but he was aggressive. Everybody thought that was all very impressive. What a fine salesman D.L. Moody is. Then all of a sudden, what happens? One day he gets saved. He becomes a Christian. Oh, no. Now everything changes. Good old D.L. Moody, the salesman who's earning lots of money for the company, now all of a sudden becomes, in many people's eyes, Crazy Moody. That's what they called him. Why? Because he was going around working just as hard to bring people to Christ as he used to be to sell shoes. And that's what happened with Paul. Paul is now working harder to tell people about the Lord than anything else that he's ever done, even working as a Pharisee. So they call him crazy. Why? That's what the world thinks of Christians. A lot of people who are unsaved think these Christians are crazy. They run around, they teach all this stuff, and they believe all these supernatural things, and everybody knows that couldn't possibly be true, right? After all, well, wait a minute. It could never be true? Paul says it's rational. You know why? Because there have been resurrections that have occurred. There have been things, O King, that you know about. They weren't done in a corner over here. They weren't done in some secret situation. They were public knowledge. People knew about it. You know, O King, what I'm talking about, because you know that these things were not done in a corner. Well, Then he does something very remarkable. And I think it shows the kind of courage that Paul had. Because he looked right at the king, no longer talking to Festus or answering his objections. He looked right at the king and he said, "You know, I know something about you, O king. You do believe all the prophets." Doesn't that amaze you? Here's a guy who knew all about the Old Testament and believed it intellectually. But he wasn't a Christian. That's a very important thing to remember. It's not enough just to know the facts and believe the facts are true. You have to have a change of heart. You need to invite Christ into your life to become the Savior and Lord of your life. And unless that happens, there's no Christianity. Even the devil intellectually believes all the things that are in the Bible. That doesn't make him want to change. He believes them. He knows they're true. He does everything he can to try to dissuade people that they are false. But he knows that they're true, and he'll do everything he can to oppose people. Paul said, "O king, you know these things are true because you know the prophets. I know you know the prophets." And he asked him a couple of questions here that are really quite profound here. I need to just get these here so we have them clearly in our mind here. He speaks to the king and he says, "King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets?" But then he adds this. He said, "I know that you believe." The force of Paul's argument at this point is so powerful. What could the king do? He's calling him to account right there. He's saying, "Look, you believe it. I know you believe it." And here's an invitation to a man to become more than king, to become a child of the one true king, Jesus Christ. And you know what? King Agrippa is not willing to do that. After all, look at all the things that would have to be changed in his life. For one thing, he couldn't be living in that relationship with Bernice like he had been living all these years. And he knew that. And so when Paul puts this right to him like this, he answers in these words. He said, "You think in such a short time as this you can turn me into a Christian?" There's been some confusion about that phrase right here. Some people follow the old King James Version and they say, it says in the old King James Version, "Almost thou persuadest me to become a Christian. I'm almost there." Well, that would be a nice thought if he were that close. There's even a gospel song that carries through that idea. It's called "Almost Persuaded." There are a lot of people like that. They're right there. They're almost saved. They're almost Christian. But they're not all out Christians. They believe intellectually, but they can't take the next step to surrender their life to Christ. And that's a tragedy, because as long as they are on the outside looking in, they're not in the kingdom of God. It's a tragic thing. They're almost Christians. But you know what? This guy here is not even an almost Christian. Because though intellectually he knows the truth, he's not close into thinking that he's going to do this and that he's almost ready to make that move. He's saying, "You think in such a short time as this you could turn me into a Christian?" He's kind of making fun of Paul's arguments or being sarcastic about it. Paul said, "Look, whether it takes a short time or a long time, I don't care how long it takes. I wish that you were just like me." You know, when Paul got up to make his defense, the Bible says here in chapter 26, the first verses, what he did was, before he started to make his defense, he raised his hands. It was just a speaking gesture. But remember something. When Paul raised his hands, they were hands that were bound. They had chains. Even the very fact of raising his hands to speak to the king that day, it was a testimony that he was committed to Christ. Even though he was bound, he was committed. And you know what? He said, I wish you were just like me, O king, except for one thing, except for these chains. I wish you were just like me. I wish you were a Christian. I wish you had followed Jesus Christ. At that point, the whole session is over with. Now, both Festus and the king know one thing. They know they have heard the gospel. Actually, two things. They know they have heard the gospel and turned away from it. And secondly, they know that Paul is innocent. They could have cleared him right there. They knew it this day, and Festus even knew it the time before that, at the first meeting that Festus had with Paul. They knew he was innocent. It wasn't a matter of truth to them or who was innocent or not. The important thing was what? It was all about peer pressure. We got to keep the Jews on our side, so we don't want to offend them. But this man now has appealed to Caesar, forced to do it, not because he should have had to do that. He should never have had to appeal to Caesar. He should have been declared innocent just because they knew he was innocent. But he knew that he had no chance of a clear trial. So what does he do? He appeals to Caesar. And the two of them talking privately said, you know, if this guy had not done that, he could have gone free. Well, he could have gone free if what? If these people had the courage of their convictions to follow through. They knew he was innocent. Why didn't they say so? That happens a lot of times. People know things to be true, but they don't have the conviction of heart to be able to do what they need to do. And that's what the case was here. Almost, but not enough. I'll tell you, whether it took a long time or a short time, Paul said, I wish you were just like me, a Christian. You know, the interesting thing is, the real person here who is in charge of this whole situation is not King Agrippa. It's not Festus. The one who has command of this whole event is Paul. Why is that? Because the Lord knows, number one, that the gospel needs to go to these two men. Number two, the Lord's already told Paul, too, that something's going to happen. He's going to end up in Rome. Paul didn't have anything to fear at this particular court case. Why? Christ had already appeared to him and said, I know you want to go to Rome and spread the gospel. I'm going to get you there. But this is how it happened. He was able to go to Rome and share the gospel. Why? Because these two men did not have the courage to tell the truth and admit that he was innocent. Because of that, Paul eventually got to the emperor of Rome, rather, there, and he was able to share the gospel with, you know, the emperor and the entire guard of the emperor. Everybody in the guard in Rome heard the gospel from Paul. Time after time after time, he just kept on sharing. You know, would you have that kind of courage if you were facing some powerful person like that to put, you know, the truth right to them and say, listen, I want you to be just what I am. I want you to be saved. I want you to do more than just know the facts. I want you to respond to them with your heart. Would you have the courage to do that? Paul did. That's why he's such a remarkable man, because a lot of people would have been, well, I don't want to offend anybody, you know. Oh, I'll tell you, there's so many things that are ridiculously followed through because people don't want to offend anybody. You know what? Offend these people if need be, because what they were doing was wrong. But he speaks the truth here, and as far as we know, King Agrippa, Bernice, Festus are not recorded anywhere in all of history to have become Christians. Bernice, we know, died 20 years later on Mount Vesuvius when they had the great eruption there. She died at that occasion. Festus almost died, but anyway, that's just the way it went. God was still in control of the whole thing from beginning to end. And one by one, he's going to get the gospel out to where he wants it to go. So anyway, it's a good reminder of what courage as a Christian looks like. Here's a courageous man, the Apostle Paul. Let's have a word of prayer today. Our Father, we come to you now. We admit that many times we are not like the Apostle Paul. We are not courageous and firm and confident in our faith like we should be. But Lord, that's our calling, to be faithful as long as you give us an opportunity to speak. We don't have to be rude or crude with people, but we can be continuous. We can persevere. We can keep on keeping on to do the things that you've called us to do. Lord, if we are your disciple, we need to follow you in all things that are true and that are right. Not perfectly, no, but certainly confidently, knowing that the way of Christ is the way that we are called upon to live. Lord, help us, each one of us, to have these two things, that we have eternal life and know it because we've made our commitment to Christ. But secondly, that we have the life of Christ in us as well. Lord, help us in that way to be all that you want us to be. Now, Lord, hear our prayer. We pray it and we ask it all in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.